The last time that we got together and we were studying in chapter 18, you saw the prophet Elijah. You saw the competition. Remember the prophets of Baal, 450. And Elijah said to the people, he said, choose today who you will serve. He said, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? Why do you keep pretending, or 1 minute you're with this God and 1 minute you're with this one? Pick one and stick with it. Whoever you really feel is the Lord God, then follow Him the rest of your days. Because the children of Israel were sort of following God and they were sort of worshiping and following Baal. And he said, it can't be. You've got to stop limping between the two. If God is the Lord, then serve Him. And after the amazing miracle that took place, remember, they poured all the water, got it wet. You can read the chapter. I don't want to go over the whole thing. But you recall, the fire came down from God and consumed everything, to include the water that was in the moat. It was all gone, showing the people God is the only power. So they put the 450 prophets of Baal to death. Now, you've got to, you have to see this the right way. Or at least you have to understand it the right way. Now you put yourself, if you can, in the shoes of that prophet, that man. Now he's had a long, hard day. He's had to sit and make fun of the prophets for quite a while. Hours and hours. Nothing happened. He was mocking them. And when finally nothing happened, now it was his turn, about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice, which would be around 3 in the afternoon, he then calls on the Lord. The Lord sends fire and consumes the sacrifice, proving He is the one true God. Now it's been a long day. One man standing against everything. One man standing against the 450 prophets, knowing that they are backed up by the king and the queen. He's standing against an entire country. It's been an emotional time. And then after that, he says, it's going to rain. And you recall, he said, King, you better get up to the high ground because you're going to have some water here. You're not going to make it if you don't get going now. And he outruns the chariot that the king is on 16 miles to the city of Jezreel. Now, it's been a long, hard day. He's worn out. And the news is brought to the queen in chapter 19, verse 1, like this. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now Elijah has had a pretty emotional day. He's tired. He's emotionally drained. I'm sure that mentally he is worn out. Physically, now he's gone pretty long. And that's a pretty good run, 16 miles. Know what I mean? And the news gets to Jezebel, and everybody knows it. Jezebel runs the nation. I'm not even going to... Never mind. I don't think you can get there from here. I don't know how you can get out of there from here, as a matter of fact. I don't know what you're laughing about or talking about. So there, neener, neener. Anyway, that's not in my notes. Jezebel runs the country, and everyone knows it. Ahab did not have the nerve to stop Elijah from putting those prophets to death. Did he? Those 450 prophets were put to death, and Ahab watched. And then he hopped on that chariot because it was going to rain. He went on home and he told the boss, what's she going to do? I want you to notice something. She heard all that Elijah had done. That means Ahab came and he said, I got to tell you, there was... Elijah talked to the people. He rebuked them because they should be following God and not Baal. And he told them, you got to make a choice. And there was a competition between the 450 of your prophets and the one man, Elijah. And they worked all day and nothing happened. Yet when Elijah drowned that sacrifice and filled that moat and water was full up to the top and everything was soaking wet, to include the wood and the bull and all of it, fire came down and consumed. It was gone. It was a miracle, Jezebel, I'm telling you. I saw it with my own eyes. Aren't you impressed by the fact that that doesn't impress her at all? Now, she knows it happened. He just told her he was there. All 450 of the prophets have been put to death. She knows it. You would think she would at least stop and go, wow, that's impressive. What does she do? Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. Kind of a Western Union thing. Because he's waiting outside the gate of Jezreel. She sends this message and messenger to Elijah. And she says, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this same time. In 24 hours, I'm going to kill you like you killed them. Well, that was nice of her to give him a little head start warning. In 24 hours, I will put you to death. Now, why didn't the king say that? Who's in charge here? Right. The worst woman in all of Israel's history. You'll see her talked about later on in the Old Testament. Not nicely ever. A wicked woman. One of the curses that you'll see in the book of Isaiah. God says when he curses a land, women will rule over them and children will be their oppressors. That's a curse upon a nation. Nothing personal to you women, but you take a look around and women will be their rulers and children will be their oppressors. Children, are children oppressing today? Hey, hear about Colorado? See, teenagers, people up to 21 years old in the Bible are called children. Gangs run the streets in many cities. When I say run the streets, I mean they run the streets. They own them. They're in charge of them. You go down and people say, oh, they don't own my neighborhood. What are all the bars then doing on your window? You come out at night, the ghost, no, not us. We stay inside. Then yes, the children are running the streets. The children are your oppressors and women rule over you. That's when a nation's in trouble. Jezebel is in charge. This nation is in trouble. And Jezebel says, I'm going to put you to death. Within 24 hours, she said, so let the gods do to me. If I don't kill you, then let the gods kill me. She was told everything that happened, and it didn't faze her in the least. And I noticed today, when we tell people, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He raised others from the dead. Lazarus been dead 4 days. His sister said, by now, Lord, he stinketh. Don't even roll that stone away. It's not going to be pretty. And Jesus said, trust me. And they rolled the stone away and he came hopping out. Because he was wrapped in the... And Jesus said, loose him. He can't move. He's alive. I know you got a picture of Lazarus just walking out. But no, he was embalmed. Ugly, huh? And he had to let him turn him loose. He's going to hurt himself. Have you ever seen? That's a miracle. It happened. It really happened. Eyewitnesses told you so. Has it affected your life any? Or you still say, I don't care. I don't believe in Jesus. He's alive. I have seen him this day. I've walked with him. I talked with him. I knew him when he called me by my name. Jesus is alive. Stone's been rolled away. His body's not there. Jesus showed up and said, it's me. Give me something to eat. I'll show you. Here are the nail prints. You tell people today, and just like Jezebel, what do they say? I don't care. That's your truth. I'm just not into that sort of thing. I go get my horoscope done, and I go to the Ascended Masters, Ramtha, the 35,000-year-old warrior. And I listen to him instead. And Jezebel was the same way. He told her everything that happened, didn't faze her. I'm going to kill him. For killing my prophets, 450. They're mine. I'm going to get him. By tomorrow, within 24 hours. And when Elijah saw that, when the messenger told him, he got up and he said, who does that woman thinks she is. I belong to the Lord. Tell her to come on out here now. Why wait 24 hours? Is that what your version of the Bible says? You got the wrong version, don't you? What does the Bible say? And he got up and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, a little over 90 miles south. And the language means he didn't stop. He went day and night till he got there. And that belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. He had a guy with him. Now, the rabbi scholars say this guy was the kid that he raised from the dead. Remember the widow woman whose son died? And some of them believe that he went on to become Jonah. I don't know. But he left his servant there and kept on running. He got almost 100 miles away and decided, it's not far enough from that woman. I got to get further. So he goes even further out in the desert. What's going on with this guy? How can you 1 minute stand up against 450 prophets of Baal all by yourself, all alone, stand against an entire nation? And just a few hours later, maybe the next day, when a woman threatens your life, you run away. You got to remember, he is emotionally worn out. He is mentally worn out. He is physically worn out. He's not in a good state at all. Now, don't laugh at him. I mean, the guy's in trouble. But I want you to realize something. God did not command him to run away. There's nothing in here that says, and the Lord said, oh, I didn't know Jezebel was going to get mad. Clear out, dude. I'll meet you down there. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that. Now, he was told to go and do this thing at Mount Carmel. He was told to do the things he did. Now, when he hears that he's being threatened, he is just in the right frame of mind and physical condition and emotional state that he isn't thinking, and he panics and he runs away. How many times has it happened to you? You get a victory in the Lord. I mean, you see God do something in your life and things are going great, and then someone says, you, and you panic and faint. Turn and run. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness below Beersheba, another full day. So he's at least 100 miles away now from the queen. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. They're called, the language, the King James says juniper. The language, the thing that we would call them today is like a desert broom. They grow to be 12 feet tall, high. And they're bushy, and they break off branches and use them as brooms. It's kind of a bushy kind of thing. A little bit of shade, not a lot. A little bit of protection from stuff, but not a lot. And he crawls under that. He ran for his life instead of trusting the Lord. Sometimes you catch yourself there. I do. We've been doing what God wanted us to do, but there we find ourselves running away for our lives. We're not trusting him now. We panic. Just enough of a worn out condition, of a mental state. See, he's in need of some severe counseling here. He is. You know, seriously, he is. You'll see God, how God counsels in a moment. Then you may not really want to get yourself into that kind of position, but you'll see how God works it. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under that desert broom, the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, now it is enough, Lord, now, Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Just kill me and let's get this over. I'm tired, is what he's saying. He is exhausted. And he crawls up under this tree to rest because he's been day and night running away from the queen. He is worn out. He crawls under this bush and he just says, Lord, let's get this over with. Just kill me and get it over with. You know, Elijah is a little bit discouraged here. You ever been there? Now it's just Take me home now. Like we always know what's best for him to do. Here, go ahead and take me now. You're ready for me, aren't you? He's discouraged. I want to die. Go ahead, let me die. See, I just want to get away from it all. The world talks a lot about that, doesn't it? Just want to get away from it all. David, when things were so ugly in his life, do you remember when he was hiding behind rocks and under things and in caves? He wrote, "Oh, that I were a bird. I'd fly away. If I had wings like a dove, if I had wings, I'd take off. Just go away. I just want to get away from it all. Just get me out of here." Much of the church is saying that today, hoping that the rapture will take care of it. Just get me out of here. I am worn out. I'm exhausted. I don't have anything left. I like the statement that he makes. "I'm not better than my fathers." And we'll say that in American. "I'm just a man. I am no better and no stronger than those who have gone before me, and they couldn't stop this Baal worship. I can't either. Yeah, I defeated the 450 prophets, but that was no good. Now Jezebel's after me. She's going to take my life for sure. I can't do this by myself. The job's to me. It's not going to work. I am no better than the guys that came before me. They couldn't stop it. Just get me out of here. Go ahead and kill me. Strike me dead." He's discouraged. He's given up. He has, listen, forgotten the lessons that God had taught him. He's forgotten. He's in such a mental state, and emotional state, and physical state that he has forgotten the lessons that God has taught him. God taught him some neat lessons. Well, let me put it another way. His eyes were on the circumstances rather than looking at God. Now, where have you heard that before? Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 28. Someone's walking toward this boat. The waves are high. They're thinking they're not going to make it. Peter, James, all the disciples are in the boat. They can't get across. They're stuck there. The winds are against them. The waves are high. They're in trouble. It's probably around 4 in the morning. Something is walking toward them. They think it's a ghost. They all scream and they panic. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Don't panic. Don't worry. It is I." And so Peter, of course, answered and said, "Lord, if it be you, then command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Oh, man. You're nervous. You're tired from working all night. You're not thinking real swiftly anyway. Emotionally, you're drained. Physically, you're drained. Psychologically, you're out of control here. It's not really going smooth. Something is walking towards you. You think, "My life is over. Oh, my goodness, it's a ghost." Jesus said, "No, it's me." And Peter panics and always speaks when he's nervous and says, "Lord, if it's really you, then command me to come out there." Jesus goes, "Come on, Peter." "Oh, gee. Okay, go ahead, stupid. All right. And he got out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And instantly, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" While Peter's choking on water, Jesus says, "Why did you doubt? You got your eyes on the waves and the wind and the effects of them. You got to look at me. Didn't your parents tell you that when you were little? Look at me when I'm talking to you." And you're going, just like most people do at church anymore. And I'm going, thinking they're looking at me. You look at Jesus. You look at him. And Elijah took his eyes off and he got his eyes on everything around him. He was worn out. You can't blame him for being exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically. You can't blame that. But the blame comes when he still got his eyes off of Jesus and he got his eyes onto Jezebel and all the power that she had. She's got the authority. She runs the country. If she wants you dead, you're as good as dead. You better just go ahead and kill me, God. I'm no better than my fathers, than those that came before me. I couldn't stop this Baal worship either. I blew it. See, Elijah thinks, right now, he thinks that he hasn't accomplished what God has called him to do. He's depressed. He's discouraged. He's got his eyes on everything around him. You and I get discouraged, don't we? This just isn't going to work. It's just not going to happen. I'm tired now. When you catch yourself saying that, you stop and say, hold it, hold, wait a minute now, wait a minute. Tired or not, what did God tell me to do? If he said do this, then you just do it. You say, it's not going to work, I'm just kill me, get it. No, just do it. God knows just when to do what he wants to do. He's not working on our timetable or on our schedule. He knows what he's doing. Don't get discouraged enough to where you take your eyes off and you panic and run away. Husbands and wives, you know how the world wants you to panic and run away? And there are a million and one reasons why we say we did it. But the truth is, you just got discouraged. You got depressed. You got tired. You were emotionally worn out. And you turn and you ran away. May not have been what God wanted you to do. He may have wanted you to do something else. You want to keep your eyes on the prize. Check with him always. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm tired. If you tell God you're tired, you'll notice here, God's going to take care of that. So he's discouraged now. He's run away. He's laying under a bush thinking, go ahead and kill me. Why don't I just go ahead and die? Oh, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father. Verse 5 says, as he lay and he slept. See, he fell asleep under the tree there. He's exhausted. He fell asleep. Then an angel touched him. He woke him up after he slept a little bit. And the angel said, get up and eat. I like that. I like this verse. That's a good life verse for somebody. You lay down, you sleep, and an angel shows up and says, hey, get up and eat something. That's nice. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake that had been baked. Looks like it was still warm. And a little cruse of water at his head, there by his bolster. And he ate and drank. And what did he do then? Laid back down to sleep. He's tired. God is not yelling at him for being exhausted. God figures he's tired. God knows this man is tired. He knows what he's been through in the last 3 days. He knows physically and emotionally and mentally what has gone on in this man's life. He's not asking him, come on, you wimp, get up, let's do something here. You little, I can bring you to a nice place like this, you embarrass me and your mother. No, God didn't do that. That's the other people around you talking to you that way. Sometimes you are just emotionally tired. It's okay to be emotionally tired. It is not okay to run away. It's okay to be emotionally tired. You might be. It is not okay to commit suicide. It's okay to be emotionally tired or mentally tired or physically tired. But it is not okay to disobey God because of it. So you stop and you say, God, Lord, I'm tired. I do that sometimes. I'm sitting in my office all by myself. My body feels fine. I go, oh, Lord, I'm tired. And he always said, get something to eat. Now, nobody believes me when I come out of there. I say, you know, the Lord said I ought to eat something. No, Bob, we just had lunch. No, really? He said so. And it doesn't go over, but anyway. He goes back to sleep after he eats and drinks something. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, woke him up. And said to him, get up and eat. The journey is too great for you. You're headed somewhere. The journey's too great for you. Now, Elijah is running away. I don't know if Elijah knows where he's going or not, but God already knows where he's going. That's what. So the next time you run away, you panic and you jet away from God, you might as well figure when you finally get there, he'll be standing there waiting. I remember my dad doing that when my sister ran away from home. She was young, and kids do that sometimes. And she, you know, mistreated like we were. We had to share and stuff like that, and so she ran away. And she thought, well, the best place I could get a ride if I'm going to run away from home would be this location. So when she went there, my dad was sitting there waiting for her to give her a ride. How did they do that? How did they know where you're going? God knows where you're running to. So you're just going to waste your energy. Stay where you belong. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for you. I know where you're headed. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, verse 8, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. God gave him food, and that food took him 40 days and 40 nights, through 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he went to Mount Horeb, which is from the place he was located in the desert there, was about 200 miles. So on foot, it might have taken him 13 to 14 days, a normal trip. But the Bible says it 40 days and 40 nights. Let me tell you something, you may not understand this, but think hard. Elijah wandered in the wilderness, just like Moses and the gang. For 40 years they wandered, and their trip wouldn't have taken too long at all. Elijah did the same thing. He's out here and he's learning something. God is saying, now pay close attention and you'll get this. And Elijah, for 40 days and 40 nights, he's wandering in the wilderness till he comes to Mount Horeb. When you get out and you start to run away, you're going to wander the same way. It's dry out there. God will take care of you. Of course He will. But it's dry. Don't head out there. Stay. Now look at this. He takes a 14-day trip, which ends up taking 40 days and 40 nights, a long time. But I like the fact that he came to Mount Horeb. Do you know where that is? Out there in the desert? The very place that Moses met with God. Remember when Moses met with God on the mountaintop? Children of Israel waited at the bottom. Moses was up there 40 days, 40 nights. Think. Oh, we're starting to see something here. And Moses is up there, and he is God. And it was right there at this mountain that God entered into a covenant with his people. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. I'll take you to a land that I promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Trust me, we'll go there. Of course, they got a little nervous and sent spies in. The spies were evil spies, and you remember the rest of the story. Elijah is now in the place where Moses met with God. It was here at this place. And it looks like this identical place. It was here where Moses said, Lord, I'd like to see you. I just want to see what you look like. A lot of people have thought that through the years. I want to see you. And God said, you can't, Moses. See, no man shall see God and live physically. You couldn't take it. I'm just too bright for you. You couldn't handle it. You'd die. And so what God did was, God has Moses step into the cleft of a rock, in kind of inside a rock here, kind of wedged little Moses in there. Remember? And God said, I'm going to pass by and I'll let you see my glory. In our language, we say afterburn. The light that comes off God when he's passed you by. And as he walked by in front of Moses, the Bible says, although he doesn't have a hand, the Bible says God put up his hand so Moses couldn't see. And God passed him and then took his hand away. And Moses could see the glory, the bright that was after, the shining that was after the Lord went by. And God said, there you go. And of course, they made the covenant. You remember that. Elijah now shows up at the exact spot. He came there unto, the King James says a cave, but the original language, he came there unto the cave. This is the spot where Moses on the top of the mountain met with the Lord as well. So Elijah's there now in the cave. And he stayed there. It says he lodged there. Stayed there overnight. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And this is what God said. Elijah, what are you doing here? That's the first thing God wants to know. Okay, now you've rested up. You know, you've been fed. You're feeling emotionally a little bit better. Mentally a little bit better. Physically a little bit better. I'd like to ask you, what are you doing here? God didn't send you here. I didn't command you to come here. Now, God is not upset with him. God is just asking a simple question. Elijah, what are you doing here? God ever ask you that? You're sitting there in disobedience. You're sitting in a place you shouldn't be. And God says, Bob? Yes, sir? What are you doing? And here we go. What are you doing here? And this is the answer. I like the answer. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been standing up for you. I've been fighting for you. People out there, they didn't want you around. I'm standing up for you. So Elijah's just clearly saying, I did a good thing. Get off my back. I'm worn out, dude. I'm standing up for you. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They have slain your prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. What do you mean, what am I doing here? I did this all for you. That was your answer back to him too, wasn't it? He said, well, why have you done, what are you doing here? I'm trying to be a Christian. That's what I'm doing. Or even get off my back. I mean, I prayed last week for Pete's sake. Oh, the other people, they're not praying. Aren't you? You should be thanking me. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been standing up for you. I'm the only one. All the other people have turned against you. They're worshiping false gods. They're doing things. They are ignoring your covenants. I'm the only one that's not. Elijah knew that wasn't true. Remember, Obadiah said that I've hidden 100 of the prophets of the Lord from Jezebel, 50 in a couple of caves, a couple of caves with 50 in each. I protected them. I've been feeding them. Elijah knows there are others who are serving God too, or prophets of God, people who stand for God. Sometimes, do you ever feel like you're the only one in your family? Everybody else in my family, I don't know what's wrong with them, man. I'm glad I'm praying, or this whole family will fall apart. I'm glad a couple of us get together and pray in the church, or this church just wouldn't make it. Right? And praise God that He saved us and brought us here, or nothing would go well. Elijah says, I've been standing up for you, I'm doing this for you, and they're going to kill me. That's why I'm here. Good answer. You know, God had sent Elijah to the city of Jezreel. That's where he said, I want you to go. That was the last command from God to Elijah. Go to Jezreel. He did. He heard the news that Jezebel's going to kill him. He takes off. So when he finally gets to the end of his journey, God says, what are you doing here? I commanded you to be somewhere else. A young couple having some troubles. And the lady says, she's in the office and, my husband and I aren't getting along, and I'm going to leave him. Well, you know, that's not what God wants. Well, I know, but we've tried everything and nothing works, so I'm going to leave him. And then when she explains what he's like, I always have one question. Really? Is he that way? Yeah. Why on the earth did you marry that character? Why would you do something that foolish? She said, God told me to. Well, then has God commanded you to leave? No. Then the last commandment still counts. Stay there. Is your life in danger? No. I don't like him. Are the children in danger? No. That was the last command you know for sure of God. Marry this guy. Then stay there. That was the last command. Forget everything else. You're panicking. You're running. What was the last command God gave you? Go to Jezreel. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Well, they're trying to kill me. I've been standing up for you. I had to get out. He felt completely alone. Now, God's going to give him... Remember the lessons that he got, he learned by being over there by that brook through that when it wouldn't rain? He learned. He was learning. He was there about a year till the brook dried up. Then God gave him a command. You go on down to this location, you're going to find a widow, and she'll take care of you from that point. I've commanded her to do it. So then he learned for about a year in there, and then he went on down to the widow's place, remember? And God took care of her and her son for now all the rest of the time. And the famine and the drought was 3.5 years long. Elijah was learning all through this. He should have learned some things. He's forgotten what he learned about God. He's forgotten it now. And he's panicked and he's run. And so here he is now. And so God is going to give him a couple of lessons here. Elijah's next lesson was a demonstration of God's ways. God didn't say that, but he's going to give a demonstration of his ways. God's going to say, Elijah, now pay close attention. I'm going to give you some more lessons. He said this in verse 11. Go forth, go on outside the cave there, on the mountain there, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Come on out, outside the cave. And behold, the Lord passed by. The presence of the Lord passed by. This went on with Moses. Do you remember way back? This went on with Moses. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind followed, and it tore the mountains and broke rocks in pieces. Now, do you think that's a pretty strong wind? For a wind to break rocks in pieces, wouldn't you call that a strong wind? And he's standing there, he must have had to hang on. What a wind! But the Bible says, the Lord wasn't even in the wind. When the wind was so strong, I mean, it literally shook the mountain and broke rocks. That's a powerful wind. Wasn't in the wind. That wasn't the Lord in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake shaking the entire mountain. He felt the earth moving under his feet. The Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. He wasn't there. Elijah, just a few days ago, man, fire came down from the sky, consumed, he put to death 454. I mean, what a rowdy outfit. God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, verse 12 says, I'm sorry, 13. Well, the end, let me go to the end of verse 12. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Bible says, the Lord was not in the fire. So now you've seen wind so strong that it literally breaks rocks in pieces. That's a powerful wind. God wasn't in it. You see an earthquake shake Mount Horeb, a huge mountain, shaking that mountain. God wasn't in that. You see a fire, a blaze. God wasn't in that. After the fire, a still, small voice. Meaning like a little rustling of a breeze inside Elijah himself. A still, small voice. A demonstration of God's ways. God didn't reveal himself in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire, like a lot of people are looking for him today as well. He revealed himself in a still, small voice. How are you going to hear him? Jumping, screaming, swinging, spitting. How are you going to hear him? Elijah, you haven't been listening. You've been running. You've been full of energy. You've been panicking. You've been freaking. You got the message and you're out of control. But wait, you didn't stop before you ran away and sit and calmly listen to what to do next, did you? No, you freaked and you ran. And you've been running ever since. It's the first time I've really gotten a chance to get your attention. And so what are you doing here? I'm here because of you. I read about betraying you. Look, come on out and let me show you what I'm all about. It's not in the noise. It's not in the action. It's not in all the stuff that many Christians are a part of. It is when you stop, you sit down, and you wait, and there's that still small voice. Listen, this is what you see. God is showing Elijah. He is gentle. He is merciful. He is full of grace. He is long-suffering. And he is full of goodness. It's still. It's peaceable. And that's how he's going to overcome. And when you see Jesus Christ come in human flesh, what do you see? When he even did his miracles, he kept them quiet, didn't he? He raised people from the dead. That was a biggie. People that were healed of leprosy. He'd say, don't tell anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest. Do exactly what the law commands. When the demons cast out of the young people, he'd say, just keep it to yourself. Still, gentle, merciful, loving, patient, long-suffering, full of goodness. God is saying, Elijah, you need to stop for a minute and remember what it's all about. Remember what the whole thing is about. See, I care about these people. And this is important. And I'm supposed to be telling you what to do. And here you're out here. And you're my man. What are you doing here? And after he hears that still small voice, it was so, when he heard that still small voice, he wrapped his face in a mantle, just like Moses did, and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave, at the entrance of the cave. Now he's heard the Lord. The Lord revealed himself very calmly, very gently. He's saying, Elijah, look. Behold, there came a voice unto him. This time God speaking out loud. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now you've seen, I'm reminding you what I'm all about. Now you tell me what you're doing here. Elijah gives him the same answer. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they're trying to kill me, to kill my life, to take it away. Now look what God says. See how patient God is. He says, I want you to go back where I sent you to begin with. Nice having a chat with you. Now get back where I sent you. Go back where you belong. I commanded you there. You go back there. And on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, of the long name, you anoint him to be a prophet in your place. Would you get nervous at that point? All right, I want you to go back. I want you to anoint this man, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, anoint him to take your place. Where am I going? Are you mad at me now? Interesting, don't you think? Elijah himself has learned many lessons through the years. He has seen God work. But sometimes he, like you and I, he gets a little panicked. He gets a little frustrated. He gets a little discouraged. And at that time, if you're not careful, you're going to make big mistakes. You're going to make changes in your life, or you're going to do something that you shouldn't have done. When God commands us to do something, we need to just stick with Him. You need to tell Him, Lord, I'm tired. Physically, I feel okay, but emotionally, I'm worn out. Mentally, I'm just drained. I'm tired, Lord. He'll take care of you. He'll probably tell you, get up and eat something. He's good. The Lord said, I want you to go, return on the way to the wilderness. Go back the way you came. Anoint Hazael. Anoint Jehu. And anoint Elisha. And it shall come to pass, Him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. God has said this. All right, now you understand now what I'm all about. It's different than you thought. So, I'm going to replace you. I've got some more assignment for you. We'll talk about that. But I want you to anoint those three. And through those three, I will destroy Baal worship. Remember when Elijah said, I'm no better than my father. I couldn't do it. I tried. I killed the 450 prophets, but now Jezebel's going to kill me. I can't get rid of this Baal worship. God says, I've got it under control. I'll destroy it. I'll get rid of it with these three that you will anoint. It'll be taken out of the land. And by the way, Elijah, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Twice Elijah said, I'm the only one left. God says, and by the way, when you're on your way back and you know that I'm replacing you, you also need to know there are 7,000 who have never worshipped Baal and never kissed any of those images, those false images that were set up. Just a little reminder to Elijah and to you and I, you're not the only prayer in the room. You're not the only Christian in the room, neither am I. You're not the only Christian in your house, probably. You're not the only Christian on your block. You may think that you've got it together, and if you lose it, all of America is going to go down the tube. One flush and it's gone. But God says, you know, I have many who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have many who haven't kissed those false idols. I have many. You may never meet them till you get to heaven, but I know who they are. God knows they're out there, and we need to not think we're the only ones. So there's an old joke about people in heaven, and an angel is somebody is leading someone around, and when he gets to a special room, they look at different rooms. I'm not going to tell you the whole joke, doesn't matter, but when they get to one room, it's real quiet in there, and the angel just looks at him and says, and they open the door, and there are about 20 people sitting in there, real quiet, not moving, and they close the door, and the man says to the angel, who are those? The angel says, they're the ones that think they're the only ones here. The rest of heaven is rejoicing that there are a few. I know sometimes you think it's been rough, and I'm really the only one in my family who is holy, who really reads their Bible, who prays. I'm the only one at church who really has a grasp of those kind of things. Just remember, Elijah, by the way, I've got 7,000 others, and I know them by name. I know the number I have. I know where they're located. You do what you are called to do, and I'll take care of how many. You just do what you know to be right. And so Elijah, he heads on down. He's feeling better now. Here's what we see. So he departed, verse 19, from there. He found Elisha, the son of the kid there. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. That doesn't mean he had 12 yoke. He was plowing in a set of 12. There were 11 other sets out there. So in other words, I think what we're seeing, it looks like, is he comes from a pretty well-to-do group, because to have that many and that kind of property, not bad, right? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, he was with the set of them. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle upon him, just cast his mantle on him. That was a symbol in those days that you are now taking my spot. You are now taking my place. They throw the mantle over you, and you're now the next in line to do whatever God's called to do. So Elijah tosses it on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Now there's a good kid. And he said, let me, I pray thee, go and say goodbye to my mom and dad. Then I'll follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again. What have I done to you? Interesting thought. He's not rebuking him. He's saying, hey, I don't want to take you from anything. I mean, what have I done? I don't mean to do that at all, you know. If you aren't interested in following along, just do whatever you want to do. Sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? I'll read it to you a better way. Luke chapter 9, 61-62. Another man said to the Lord, "Lord, I will follow you. I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. But let me first go and say goodbye to the people that are at my house." Jesus answered and said to him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Almost identical, isn't it? Ah, well, if you got something back there you think you need. He wasn't saying you couldn't say goodbye to your parents. He's just saying, Elisha, if you want to go, let's go. Certainly you can say goodbye to your parents, but if you're going to go, we're going to do it now. See, Elijah doesn't want to get in trouble again. Look, we're out of here. We're going. I'm going to go. I got other things to do, man. And he returned back from him, took the yoke of oxen. This is to show that he was going to follow. He killed both the oxen that had been working, boiled them with their flesh, with the instruments of the oxen. That means, you know, the little plow that he was plowing with, he chopped that up and used that to burn with. He got rid of all the equipment that he was using to show, that's it, I'm finished with this for the rest of my life. I'm with you. I'm walking with God. I'm going to follow God. He gave to the people and they eat. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and served him. Do you hear that? Elijah threw his mantle over him. We already heard God on the mountaintop. God said, I'm going to replace you. Elisha will be in your place. What did Elisha do right away? He went after Elijah and he served him. I'm with you. Just tell me what to do. Go pick that up over there. All right. I'm with you. Got it. We have to stop there. But you're going to be impressed with Elisha. He learns quickly. And it's going to be interesting to see what he does. Now, Elijah's got a few more things going. Don't give up on him yet. Elisha, by the way, the word means, my God is salvation. Elisha. And so we leave our heroes there. That's what we'll do. They're headed to back up north. Going to start dealing with Jezebel and the king again. What has God called you to do? You do that. And if you catch yourself a little bit ragged, a little tired, a little worn out, you cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, but I'm not going to just walk away and disobey the Lord my God. Well, that may be what you want to do. You may really feel in such a condition that you just want to run. But you can believe it's not going to be good for you. You can believe it's not right unless God Himself tells you to do it. You always wait for the command of the Lord in these cases. What is God telling you to do? You say, well, He told me to do this. Well, then why are you trying to do something else? If God told you to do it. And of course, the next thing out of somebody's mouth like that is, well, I just must have misunderstood Him. Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? The young lady says, God told me to marry my husband. I say, okay, well then, why are you thinking about getting out of it? Well, I must have misunderstood him. And I said, well, I think you did. Now, not then. You're misunderstanding him now. He's saying, stay. No, they don't want to hear that. Their mind's made up. Is that the way you are too? Is your mind made up? God said do this, but you say, I don't want to. Either you follow God or not. Earlier on, last chapter, how long will you halt or limp between two opinions? If he's really God, serve him. If not, have nothing to do with him. But don't do this half and half. It can't be. What's he called you to do? Have you gotten yourself into a position where you really just had a Mount Carmel top experience and you've seen God just work miracles and now you're worn out and exhausted and you're ready to run at the slightest hint of danger or trouble? Wait. Rest up some. God will take care of you. He loves you. Don't do anything until He tells you. If you're not sure what He's saying, then don't panic. Wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage and He'll strengthen your heart. That's what the Word says. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, when we read Your Word, we see Elijah and we see ourselves. It's easy for us to understand why he felt that way. He was tired. He was alone. The only one who was willing to stand up against 450 prophets of Baal, against the king, knowing that it would get the queen involved, knowing the wrath would be suffered of the queen.
He was willing to serve you, but Lord, many times we get the same way. We get a little discouraged. We're ready to run. We're ready to give up. We're ready to throw it in. And instead, what you say is to wait on you. You showed Elijah that you're gentle, you're kind, you're merciful, you're long-suffering, you're good. Your mercies are new every morning. It's that still, small voice that we need to stop and hear. Above all the other noises, above all the troubles, above all the winds and the waves as high as they get around us sometimes, it's our eyes on you and our hearts and our ears in tune with your voice. Lord, speak to your people as we worship. Minister to your people. Lord, heal and strengthen and direct. For those who are feeling panicky, for those who are discouraged, for those who are tired, Lord, hear hearts in answer for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.